Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job in chapter number 2 tonight. Book of Job, chapter number 2. And when you first got saved and you read through your Bible, you might have thought when you got to this book that God wanted everyone to learn how to work, amen, because you came to the book of Job. But it's really the book of Job, amen. But God does expect you to work, amen, especially if you're a man. But here in the book of Job, chapter number 2, and let's look at verse number 7 here, a few verses, and then we'll get into the study here tonight, try to be a help and encouragement to you. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter number 2, verse number 7, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot even unto his crown. He took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." If you study the book of Job, it's the oldest book in your Bible. They said it's over 3,000 years old. Chronologically, it was the first book that was written as the book of Job. And of course, Job did not have the book of Job when Job went through the trials that Job and his family went through. But you and I have it tonight. And you study the book of Job, we find that Satan had touched Job's farm. Satan had touched Job's family. Satan had touched Job's finances. Satan had touched Job's flesh. He lost his health. And so here in the text, we see in chapter number 2, we see that Job's wife, through this storm and trial, she begins to question God's goodness. And if the devil can get you to question God's goodness, if he can get you to think negatively about God, he can get you to think skeptically about God. He will put a question mark where there's supposed to be an exclamation point. And so his wife begins to see things not as they are, but as they aren't. Sometimes things aren't as they appear. Someone says, well, it is what it is. But when you're going through something, it ain't what it is. It's not what things appear to be. And we don't see things in the dark as they really are. They were in the darkness. Job had lost everything. They had lost their family. And you read the beginning part of the chapter number 1 on into chapter number 2. They were in a dark storm. They were in a dark trial. God had turned the lights out in this family's life, and in particular in Job's life. It was dark. And in the dark you don't see things like you would in the light. As a matter of fact, when things are dark, I remember when I was a child, the first time I went deer hunting, and I didn't realize that in the dark you start seeing things. Man, I don't know how many deer I saw walk in front of me before it was too daylight to shoot. It wasn't really deer, I was just seeing things. You're sitting there and you hear sounds that you think, man, there's something right around the corner. There's a bobcat, there's a mountain lion, there must be a bear, even though there's not really that many bears around. And I'm just saying, you start to see things. Little children see monsters in the bedroom when it's dark. But they're not really there, but it's just how things go. Because when you turn the lights out and it gets from light to dark, it takes a while for your eyes to be able to adjust. You start to see things that are not really there. And that's the way it was in Job and his wife's life. And they were in this storm. This storm was a sudden thing. It was a very unexpected thing. And then these wounds came, and they came without cause. There was nothing that Job did that would merit this to come into his life. This was not punishment for Job or his wife or their family. You find that out in the very first verse of the book of Job. He was the greatest man in all the land. He was perfect. He was one that feared God. He was one that eschewed evil. But it didn't matter, because they still came. They came unexpectedly. They came so swiftly in their life. And so now we find that Job's wife tonight, and we're going to look at Job's wife. We're going to look tonight. I've been still chewing on pastor's sermons from about a month and a half, 2 months ago on a wounded spirit. And when I was reading through here and began to study a little bit through the Word of God, I looked tonight at a woman with a wounded spirit. So that's what I want to preach on tonight, a woman with a wounded spirit. And this woman, she gets a lot of bad publicity. She gets a lot of, I would say, a lot of negative pulpit time. If you preach about Job's wife, normally it's in a negative connotation. It's in a negative sense. And almost every sermon I've ever heard about Job's wife has been hard and harsh on Job's wife. And she gets a lot of criticism. A lot of people just give her a hard time, and I'm not saying what she did was right, but I'm here tonight maybe to bring a little defense to Job's wife. Maybe we can look at it from a different angle tonight, because a lot of us in our life, we've been like this woman. We have been where she's at, maybe not in this particular instance and on this particular scale, but have you ever heard someone say when someone goes through a storm, and storms, they bring out the worst in people. When people get in the darkness and they get into a trial, they get plunged down deep into something that's deep, dark, anguish of the soul. It brings out the worst in some people. You ever seen somebody that's just going through it, and you say about that person, you said, man, that's just not the same person that I knew. That's not the same so-and-so that I've always known. They're different because the storm many times brings out something in them that they never knew was inside of them. The darkness brings out things deep down in the anguish of a man or a woman's soul. And I don't know about you tonight, but if we used to be honest, we've been where this woman's at. And really, you say, what is the indictment? There's not a lot said about her. I mean, first of all, we don't even know her name. She's just called Job's wife. And then there's really not a lot said about her, except for in these first two chapters here, the second chapter in particular. But she is known for the worst statement that she ever made in her life. Now tonight, be honest. What if you were known from the time you made the statement until now? What if that was the only thing that people knew about you? Was the worst thing that ever came out of your mouth. Listen, if that was me tonight, you probably wouldn't listen to me preach. Probably go on down the road. Amen. Find somebody else, somewhere else to go tonight. And the same for you. I probably wouldn't want to preach to you if you were known for the worst thing you ever said. But that's what we've done with this woman. She said, curse God and die, to her husband after all of these things happened. You know, men have made some foolish statements in the Bible. Elijah made some foolish statements. Moses made foolish statements. Jonah made some foolish statements. All of them said they wanted to be dead. God, kill me. Wish I'd have never been born. And if there wasn't more written about their life, we might not revere them as the great heroes in the faith that we do. You see tonight, have you ever thought about the fact that we're kind of hard on people? Man, you say, what do we need to do tonight? Maybe get rid of some of our religious pride. We all have it. And learn to have some mercy. Learn to have some long-suffering towards people. Learn to have some grace with people that have been severely wounded, not because they deserved it, but just because God allowed it into their life. Now listen, I'm not saying I wish this on Job and his wife, but I'm glad they went through it, because I've got the book of Job now that when I go through some things, I can read the first few chapters and say, man, I got it bad, but I ain't got it as bad as him. I've had some loss, but I ain't lost as much as that old girl has. Man, I tell you tonight, aren't you glad that there are some people that go through some things so that down the road they can minister to your hurt and to your heart and to your family? We're not walking alone in this life. It's easy to write people off, but have some patience with people. I'm glad God don't answer all my prayers. Amen? I mean, listen, this woman right here, I'm going to show you some things about her, just three things tonight. Number one, let's look at the wounds of this woman. The wounds of this woman. I don't believe Job's wife was a nag. I don't believe that she was a hag. And as some old boys would say down south, I don't believe that she was a bag either, amen? She wasn't a nag, hag, or a bag. She was probably a good woman. There's a lot in the Bible that, you know, we could assume tonight. I'm not trying to write something in the scriptures, preach the white section of the Bible tonight. We're going to stick to the black words, not the margins and the space between. But there's a whole lot of women tonight in history that we could look at. It was probably, no doubt, a whole lot worse than Job's wife. Some of the hymns that we sing in the hymn book were written by Charles Wesley. His brother was John Wesley, the great Methodist circuit riding preacher. He had a wife by the name of Molly. And Molly, they said that Molly was continually angry over John Wesley's absence while he was traveling in his itinerant ministry. She was an extremely jealous woman when he would go and preach in a church or preach in a big meeting and there would be other women that God would use maybe to sing or to play an instrument and while he would preach. She would accuse her own husband of having an adulterous affair with those women. They said that whenever he would travel, sometimes that she would show up in the church service. And while he was preaching, she would speak out and say, "He's an adulterer. He's sleeping with so-and-so," while he was preaching. One friend said one time about John West, said they came home, eyewitness account, walked in, and Molly Wesley had John Wesley by the head of the hair and was dragging him across the living room floor. You say, why didn't he smack her? Well, he believed you could lose your salvation, amen? So he couldn't do it. But I'm telling you tonight, amen, I'm just talking about a wicked woman. That was not Job's wife. Nothing in the scripture said she was like that. You know, the ministry can be hard on women. They can get some wounds. I'm being serious tonight. There's some wounds tonight that some ladies can get just because they're serving God with a man that sold out to God. That's why some ladies don't want their husbands laying on an altar. They don't want them surrendering all and saying, "All right, here am I, Lord, send me." They'll try to keep some tight reins on that man because they don't want to pay the price it takes that our pastor's wife has had to take through the years. Now, this is, I believe, probably the best years of their life. But if we were to sit down tonight and they were to tell the stories of the early days, it wasn't always like it is now. I've got a wife. We've been in the ministry for a little while, even though we're still young. We've been through some things. I'm just saying the ministry's hard. I was thinking this afternoon about Brother Dan Metters, who has buried two wives, Betty and Mariana. Good preacher friend of mine. I was thinking about Bobby Cox, that buried his wife, Miss Kathleen, who my wife is named after, all those years ago. Went through some things. I was thinking about Brother Randy Everett, who buried his wife, Miss Joella, a godly woman that followed her husband to Idaho, and they started a church in a town that was 99.9% Mormon. Now, we could go on and on and on tonight about how the ministry's hard. And sometimes we're hard on these ladies. I was thinking this afternoon as I was studying, there's another woman by the name of Susie Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's wife, who was a godly lady. But while her husband had such an influence, and many of his books are on our shelves, and many are today are Charles Spurgeon, they said that Susie Spurgeon became chronically ill early on in their marriage and could not join him fully in his ministry. She did love God, but Spurgeon often had to carry loneliness and emotional burdens because she could not share in the work of God the way that people expected of her. You say, what does that do tonight? It shows us that even supportive spouses may struggle deeply with ministry life. God gave her an affliction. There's a man by the name of Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. He had a wife by the name of Catherine who was a godly woman, but she sometimes resented the intense pressures of ministry life. constant guests at their home, financial stress, Luther's heavy workload and his chronic depression weighed upon her. I'm just saying, they go through some things. There's some wounds. Job's wife had some wounds because she had a husband in verse 1 that was going to serve God. And it's doubtful whether God can use a man or woman greatly until he has hurt them deeply. If God's going to use any of us, he's going to have to take us through the ringer. He's going to have to take us through the trials of life. David Livingston had a wife named Mary who struggled greatly with being a missionary wife. We hear a lot about the great David Livingston. But there was a woman behind the scenes whose name was Mary. She struggled. She felt bitter and isolated, was unhappy with the hardships that they went through on the mission field. She did not share in his sense of calling, and their marriage suffered under the extreme conditions and the long separations because of her husband being in the ministry on a mission field. They would go months and sometimes even year and a half, 2 years at a time without seeing each other. You say, well, she just needs to suck it up and put her big girl britches on. That's easy preaching, I guess. If you're reading it in a book, you're going through it, man. There's some wounds. And this woman, by the name of Job's wife, she had some wounds. You say, what happened in her life? Well, number one, the love of her life was diseased. Job, the one that she loved, had lost his health even after he was a just man. One that feared God, one that eschewed evil. We preach a lot about Job's pain and all that he lost and all that he went through. But what about that wife of his? What about that woman that loved him and stood by his side? They were one flesh, weren't they? They'd served God together for years. They were on the same page. And what was hurting Job was hurting her. You say, why? She's the weaker vessel, and the devil knows that. She couldn't hardly take what she was seeing, could she? Because her true love was diseased. She lost everything while watching her true love suffer. She lost her comfort. She lost her security. She lost that calm that she had. Everything had been turned upside down. It was all gone. Everything in life had changed for her. She looked at life and she said, hey, it's never going to be like it was before. It's changed. Life as she knew it would never be the same as it was in her mind. She was with Job all these years while they built this life together. You see, with Job, it wasn't a one-man show. And with a man that loves God and he's serving God, and with you men and your wives, it's not a one-man show. We're in this thing together. Amen. Thank God for a lady that we can serve God with. And when you hurt, she hurts. What you go through, she goes through. She was hurting while watching her husband hurt. And here she is. She'd been with Job all these years. They had built a life together. They'd served God together. Thank God for a woman that stands by her husband, stands and builds a life for God and builds a family by faith. I don't believe this woman was a lazy woman. Look at all they had. God had been good to Job and his family. She'd given birth to 10 children. She loves those children. She loved her husband. She loved the blessings of God. She didn't have to worry about Job cheating on her or running off, amen, and worried about if the bills are going to get paid or not. She never had to worry about finances. He was a financially blessed man. She never had to worry about whether or not, okay, it's Sunday morning, I wonder if Job's going to take us to church today. She knew they was going to the house of God. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a discussion at the family table at breakfast on Sunday morning. Are we going today? Are we not? She didn't have to worry about that. Job was a man that loved God, and she was watching him here. And now she's looking at this man, and she's thinking in her mind about this husband of hers that loved her and loved God, loved his family, and all the disease, the incurable disease that he was touched with. And she's thinking to herself, this man does not deserve what he's going through. He doesn't deserve to go through something like this. And she says there, with her mouth, she spews, just curse God and die. I don't believe she said it out of malice. You say, why'd she say it? Out of misery. I don't believe she said it tonight because she was wicked. She had wounds that went deep down into her spirit, wounds that she had never experienced before. Here she is, these wounds that go down deep into the heart of a man or a woman. You say, why would she say this? It wasn't out of bitterness. It was out of bitterness. It wasn't out of blasphemy. She was not turning her back on God, rather, but she was just spewing something out of her mouth because her heart was broken. It wasn't anger, it was anguish of the soul. You ever been there? You ever been there? In a place in your life, if you'd be honest or not, you'd have to say, I've been there. Where you thought something you wish you'd have never thought about people or God. You said things that you wish you would have never said about God or about others, simply because there was some wounds. The wounds she had lost. The love of her life was diseased. And then number two here tonight, these wounds, she had lost her dear children. There ain't nothing like a mother's love tonight, is there? There's nothing tonight like a mother that, amen, just cares about her children and loves her children and nurtures her children. And the Bible says that she had lost all 10 of them in one day. She'd carried these 10 children for 9 months in her womb. She had nursed these children. She had fed these children. She had changed their diaper. She had bathed them. She had clothed them. She had tucked them into bed at night. When they were babies, they would run to her side of the bed for care and comfort. She lost them. Tonight, I love my children, but there ain't nothing like a mama's love. Man, when my children get hurt, they don't run to me, they run to mama. And if mama ain't there, they don't know what to do even if I'm there. I'm like, hey, I'm here, I can help, amen. I know how to clean a wound and put a Band-Aid on. You say, what are they looking for? They're looking for mama. There ain't nothing like a mother's love. And now, one by one, she'd watch these children die. 10 children. 10 funerals. 10 caskets. And a wounded mama's broken heart. I remember just this past year in June watching my grandmother stand there by her baby boy's side in the casket at 54 years old is how old he was. Seemed as healthy as a racehorse. And man, cancer came, and within 13 days of the diagnosis of not knowing anything was wrong to the time that he died and he passed from this life into the next, went home to be with the Lord. We walked over there to that casket there in Conway, Arkansas, and I stood there by her side, and she leaned down there and kissed that body, grabbed a hold to him, and they pulled that casket down. I watched that grandma's, mama's heart, my grandmother's heart break. I'm just saying tonight, she'd lost them all. It wasn't just one, it was 10 of them. Tonight, the prayer request was for one of our friends that we found out just a few weeks ago while I was in New Guinea that her husband left and ran off with another woman and then took their baby that she'd prayed for 20 years and went and took it with that other woman. And the other woman was the actual biological mother that gave the child up for adoption. And there's some things behind the scenes there that didn't make any sense, and now it's all coming and we're to light, and we're trying to say, man, what's going on here? This is not the same man that I knew. And now, what do you say to people like that? What do you say to people like that? All we see tonight is a broken heart. We see a mama who don't know what the future holds. Don't know what's going to happen with her baby. Don't know what's going to happen with this and that situation. I'm just saying tonight, this woman had some wounds. She lost her children. She buried them all. I remember just about, I guess it's been about 10 years ago, we knew of a lady who lit a candle in her trailer. She was married, had 3 little baby girls. They went to bed, forgot to blow the candle out. The candle glass busted, lit the curtains on fire where it was next to. The trailer house went up in flames almost immediately. The husband got out and the wife got out before they could get to the children. The children had burned up. Then the husband had blamed the wife for leaving the candle lit, and left his wife and ran off with another woman. And we watched this woman, this godly mother that we knew, not only lose her babies, but lose her whole family, lose her husband. You say, how do you minister to people like that? What do you say? I don't know what you say. I know there's a God that does get them through, because we look back on it now and say, man, I didn't know really what to say then. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just go in a room and just be there. Cry with them. Amen. Just cry. Don't say a word. You don't have to say, they're in heaven. She knows they're in heaven. You don't have to say, God's grace is sufficient. She knows that. But just be there. And love them and cry with them and give them a shoulder to lean on. Amen. Because wounds sometimes, they go down so deep. Amen. It's not an overnight fix. And so her husband had got a disease. The love of her life was diseased. She lost her dear children. And then next year, she started listening to the devil. Why did she say, curse God and die? You ever wonder why she said that? Where did she hear that? Look at chapter 1, verse number 11. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse number 11, but put forth thine hand now, this is Satan talking, and touch all that he hath, and look what Satan said, and he will curse thee to thy face. Look at chapter 2, verse number 5. The devil said it again, but put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now in verse number 5 of chapter 2, verse number 5, he said that he'll curse thee, curse God. But then it's four verses later in verse number 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She is saying the exact same thing that the devil had been saying. He said, what was happening? She was listening to the devil. You know, tonight we must guard our heart and our mouth to not be the voice of the devil. Tonight it's easy to keep your tongue at bay when everything is going great in your life. It's easy to not say things that you shouldn't say. But when you are experiencing wounds and pain that this woman had experienced, when you have been hurt, when you have been done wrong by others, it is easy to let your mouth get out of control. It becomes an unruly fire. The Bible says it will devour many. It'll get out of control if you, listen, if you don't keep your heart with all diligence. For the Bible says, for out of it are the issues of life. Then he said this, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. He said, turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. He said, I'd never say something like that in an instant like that. Listen, do you think you're better than the Apostle Peter tonight? You remember when Peter was walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord said, hey, Pete, he said, I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going to be crucified, buried, rose again, rise again the third day. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And the Lord looked at Peter and he didn't say, hey, get behind me, Peter. He didn't say that. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, what was happening? He was letting the devil use him as a mouthpiece. He became a minister for the devil. And if you tonight allow bitterness to take root during a time of brokenness like this woman did, you'll end up listening to the devil in chapter 1, the two verses in chapter number 2, and you'll become a minister for the devil instead of being a minister for God. They can help somebody get through the trials of life, because you can walk alongside and say, you know what? I don't know exactly how you're feeling right now, but I can tell you what I felt when I went through this. She listened to the devil. And then she began to look at her devastation. She's living by what she sees and by what she feels. You see, perception tonight is reality. What someone perceives is their reality. Whether it's reality or not, perception in someone's life becomes their reality. She had really convinced herself that God was not good, that God was mean, that God was bad, that God was cruel, that God had turned his back on their family, that God was not full of grace and he was not full of mercy. You see, she began to looking at all the devastation around her, and sometimes you have to look at the good hand of God in your life even when you can't hardly find it. I hope I don't get in trouble saying this. I don't think it's private. But one of the things Brother Brad Zabrowski told me the other day when he was talking to Brother Fabian, I thought it was wonderful. You know, what do you say when you're looking at your friend and a church member and their wife is dying? What do you say? I mean, how do you try to help them? Man, Brother Brad was giving this testimony, and he said, he pointed out this. I'm talking about looking at the devastation instead of looking at the good hand of God. And he said something like this to Brother Fabian. He said, "Aren't you glad that all those years ago you got hired on at Beasley? And because you got hired on at Beasley, you got around some godly men. And because you got around some godly men that go to church and they love God and they're saved and they pray, they carry their Bible, you started thinking about God and the things of God and eternity. And because of that, God used that to get you to the house of God. And then when you got to the house of God, you heard the preaching of the Word of God. And in one Sunday service during the invitation, you, your wife, and your entire family, minus the youngest, got born again. Aren't you glad that God used all of that to get you to the place where you could, He knew you was going to go through what you were going through way before you knew this was going to come in your life. Now you get to do it as a born-again, saved child of God that's going to heaven when you die. You know something about the grace of God. You got the people of God rather than like some people that don't know anything about God, the Bible, the church, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and they have to go through it not only in this life, but when they leave this life and go to the next, they're going to hell." So when we look at our devastation, instead of looking at the good hand of God upon our life, we'll become like Job's wife. Say, "Curse God and die." See, she had some wounds. I don't believe this woman was a wicked woman. Number two, not only the wounds of the woman, but number two, there's the words to the woman in verse number 10. Look at what the Bible says. "But he said unto her, thou speakest," what's the next word? "As." "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." And then he begins to talk to her. He said, "What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips?" Job speaks the truth to his wife. He speaks the words that she needs to hear. He said, "This isn't the woman that I know. You're not he didn't say, "Hey, you're a fool woman." He said, "You're speaking as. You're talking like somebody that you ain't." I like that little word in there, "as a foolish woman speaketh." I believe Job is shocked by what she is saying because he ain't never heard her talk that way. This isn't that woman's testimony. This isn't the woman that he has served God with for years. It's amazing to me that God never responds to her. She talks, God never responds. God responded to Job. God responded to Satan. God responded to Eliphaz. God responded to Bildad. God responded to Zophar. You say, why didn't he respond to her? I don't know the reason why, but evidently, amen, he knew that down the road something was going to change in this woman's life. Right. This really wasn't her speaking. Amen, it was that old nature, it was the bitterness. But it really wasn't her. It was out of character and out of testimony for Job's wife. I believe God knew that she didn't really mean what she was saying. Listen tonight, thank God for the mercy of God. Thank God tonight for the grace of God when we act and react in such a way that grieves Him and does not glorify Him. He is still patient. He is long-suffering towards you and I, even with our foolish speaking and our foolish living. Amen. You say, what does Job do? Job tells her, God's been good to us, baby. God's been good to us, honey.
Hey, we don't deserve what we got, amen. We should be in, like I said Sunday night, we ought to be in hell with our back broke. We shouldn't have all these blessings in our life. We still, even at the loss, we got it better than we deserve. Look at verse number 10. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? He said, hey, do you really think we deserve to go through this life on a bed of roses and not get pricked by some of the thorns? Do you really believe tonight, amen, that you can, amen, experience the lily of the valley without going through the valley? You never see the grace of God until you go through the trials where He can pour out some grace on you. You can never feel the comfort of the Holy Ghost without being placed in a place of hurt. We never know what it's like to have the broken pieces picked up and put back together by the hand of God without experience and being broken. We can never know what it's like to have our tears dried without the floodgates being opened tonight. We can never know what it's like to experience the beauty of His grace without, amen, the ashes that we are setting in, because He can take the beauty from the ashes, amen. He can take something and make nothing out of them. I'm saying tonight, what kind of God do we think we really serve? Even the very Son of God Himself was a man who was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrow. May we be more like Him where the Bible says, and He opened not His mouth. Is the servant better than his master tonight? Through it all, God's been good. And only a child of God can say that God's been good. I was reading today about one of the hymns that we sing. And many of the hymns that we sing in these hymn books were written from moments of pain. Pain and hurt. One of my favorite hymns is No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus, written by a man by the name of Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel came home one day and had found out that his wife had left him for another man. His heart was broken. He said he went out there to the back part of his property and there was a lake or a pond there, and he sat down and he began to pen the words to that song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. The song that we sing many times on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, It Is Well With My Soul, was written by a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. This man was a successful lawyer and a Christian businessman during the 1800s. And he experienced a series of heartbreaking events in his life. Starting in 1871, the Chicago fire destroyed much of his real estate investments. He was left in a financial mess. Not long after that trial, his youngest son got sick and died of an illness. Then in 1873, Spafford planned to travel with his wife and his four daughters to Europe for some rest and recovery from all that they had been through. It said there after they got on that, or at the last moment, he was delayed by his business. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters to Europe for some rest and recovery. And at the last minute, he sent his family ahead on a ship. And during the voyage, the ship collided with another vessel in the Atlantic Ocean and sank. All of the four daughters of Spafford drowned during that tragic event. His wife Anna survived and sent him a telegram with only two words: saved, alone. Spafford immediately boarded a ship to join his grieving wife. And as his ship passed near the place during the journey where his daughters had died, he was overwhelmed with sorrow. And then he became overwhelmed by the good grace of God. It was during that journey he wrote the words to the song, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul." Amen. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, and so on and so forth tonight. You say, what is that? And later on, the melody to those words was put together and composed by the man by the name of Philip Bliss, who was also a well-known hymn writer and an evangelist. And then I got to reading about Bliss, and tragically, Bliss also died while he was very young in a train accident, adding another layer of grace in the midst of sorrow. So the next time you sing these songs, I want you to think about the fact tonight that God put some people through some things to give us what we have today. So there's the words to the woman. And then lastly tonight, I want you to see the wisdom of this woman. Look at chapter 42. Job in chapter number 42. We'll skip to the end of the book because it's the rest of the story. Job 42, verse number 12, the Bible says this, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses." Look at verse 13. "He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." There's the wisdom of this woman. You say, what was so wise about her? Well, according to the text here in the chapter, number one, she stuck with her man. She didn't tuck, tail, and run. You say, how do you know that? Well, in verse number 13, the Bible says there that he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Amen. And you can't stick with a man to have more children. Amen. Without a woman. Regardless of what modern education says, still takes a man and it still takes a wife. Amen. Still takes a man and a woman. She is experiencing the blessings of God with her husband. She is not left out. You say, what did God do? God gave Job all this. God blessed the latter end of Job more than at his beginning. Even though she made a terrible statement in a moment of deep wound, in a moment of deep hurt, she still, amen, at the end of Job's life, God said, hey, Job's wife, I ain't going to leave you out of the blessings. What Job gets, you get. She may not have deserved it, but God is still giving her what she does not deserve. At the beginning part of the book, she is the source of cursing in Job's life, in chapter 1. But then in chapter 42, she is giving him some blessings. I appreciate some women of God that stick it out through the hurt and the loss and the pain. Just stick it out. Just stay, amen? We didn't have to used to preach that, but these days, man, it seemed like every week, I'm like, man, I'm about to get wore out with it. Another person that we know, and another man in the ministry, and another woman going this way, and another man running off of this woman. I'm like, man, does anybody not stick it out? They said, well, it just got hard. Welcome to life. Welcome to life, man. Life's full of sin, sorrow, and death. We're going to be putting up with the foolish things of this world, wayward children, mess-ups, fall-downs, break-ups, amen, until we're taken up out of this, amen, dirt ball that we live on. But thank God tonight for some people that just stick it out. Stick it out. Listen, you ought to stay in church. Stick with the man of God. Stick with the house of God. Stick with the people of God. Don't go nowhere. Oh, I don't want people leaving, man. Don't leave. I know some know sometimes God moves people like Brother Zach and Miss Abby. But man, when some people just jump ship and you say, man, where are you going to go to church? I say, I don't know. We'll figure that out when we get there. Or what are you going to do for a job? I don't know. What's your wife going to do? Man, the wife's over there crying in the corner. Children are crying. The man's over there saying, well, we're just going to figure it out. Listen, just stick with God, amen, and live by faith. She stuck. She stuck with her man. She stayed in the ministry. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, there after this lived Job. You know what that tells me? Through the trials and the letdowns and the tribulation, life goes on. Life goes on. Sometimes in the trials, it seems like life is all over. It seems like that is the end, but God said, you don't see it now, but I'm going to let you live 140 years by your man bearing fruit. I know you lost a lot in chapter number 1, but just stay with your husband, stay with God, stay with the church in a few more chapters. I'm going to give you twice as much as you had before. According to verse number 10, amen, the Bible says in verse 10, look at it, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job, look at this, twice as much as he had before. Amen. I tell you, you stay with God, God will give you blessings so big you won't be able to hold on to them. She stuck by her man. She stayed in the ministry. And then look at verses 13 and 14. She's still making babies. Amen. Man, I tell you, that's a blessing for a woman. In the Bible, women, listen, when a woman could not bear a child, it was a shame. It was a disgrace. And even today, some of you ladies in here, maybe, I don't know, some of you have struggled through the years. Maybe there's one in here, I don't know, that's trying to have a child. Listen, that thing weighs on you. And here this woman is, she's given birth, she's bearing children. He has had also seven sons and three daughters. Verse 14, and he called the name of the first Jemima. Amen. Not Aunt Jemima, but just Jemima. And the name of the second was Keziah. The name of the third, Karen Happuch. Now, I don't know why they couldn't name them. Amen. Avery and, you know, Audrey and, amen, some of these more modern names. I have a hard time pronouncing them. But, you know, I looked up those names because I figured God put them in the Bible for a reason. These three daughters. I mean, listen, she had had 10 children before, and now she had 10 more. 20 times she was pregnant. 20 times. You say, that's a lot. That's one blessed lady, friend. God's been good to her. And now she gives birth to these three daughters. Jemima. I looked up the meaning of the word Jemima. Jemima means peace. It means purity. It means gentleness. I looked up the name Keziah. It means preciousness. A sweet and a new beginning following trials. I looked up that next name, the last of the three daughters. It means beauty, prosperity, and joy. And then in verse 15, the Bible says, in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. Where did they get that beauty from? The same place my four girls got their beauty from. Their mama. Amen? They didn't get it from us, men. They got it from mama. God has brought beauty out of brokenness. God has blessed her with more than she could have ever dreamed that she would ever have. You say, why? Because the book of Ecclesiastes says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. You just got to get 42 chapters down the road in life. Psalm 18 verse 30 asks, for God, His way is perfect. You say, can it get any better than that? Listen, she sees manifold blessings. I preached about the manifold grace of God. She sees manifold blessings because not only does she have seven sons and three daughters, but in verse number 16, the Bible says after this, Job lived in 140 years, and look at what they got to see. He saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. You see, she didn't only just get to see 10 children born, she got to see four generations of grandbabies from her sons. I got to thinking about trees and seeds. Multiplication of things. And my wife, she's been planting trees and garden stuff and all kinds of stuff. Who knows what all we got planted out there. But I got to thinking about that big oak tree in our house. You know when all the acorns fall, all the seeds fall for more little oak trees to be produced? It falls during the fall. It falls during the winter time, the fall into the winter. You say, why does that have to take place? Because it takes cold and not much light. Those seeds have to mature in the wintertime, in the cold, in the ice, in the times of darkness. And they have to die in the ground before they can mature over the summer and then they can begin to germinate in the ground and spring up into life. And you and I, many times God says, hey, before you can produce fruit, before you can multiply, before you can grow, before you can get bigger, Before your influence, before I can enlarge your coast like that oak tree, there's going to have to be some things fall down and die. And go through some darkness, go through some cold times, go through some ice, go through some snow. But listen, weeping may endure for a night, but the Bible says joy cometh in the morning, friend. Don't give up on God. Don't, amen, write people off when they do what Job's wife did. Understand that on down the road, God has a plan. And tonight, God has a plan for some of you. But you got to stay. You got to stay with your man. You got to stick to the ministry. You got to still bear more fruit, and you'll see many blessings. There's healing for a wounded spirit, because the Bible says, after this lived Job. When it seems like, man, there ain't nothing else left alive. Don't you know Job and his wife felt like that? This is the end. We've lost our cattle. We've lost our sheep. We've lost all of our children. We've lost our finances. We've lost our wealth. We've lost our health. This must be the end. And they had no idea. Way on down in chapter number 42, life was going to go on. So tonight, I don't know what you're going through, but can I say this tonight? Life's going to go on. Life's going to go on. Don't give up. Throw in the towel. Just keep on serving God. Amen? And He'll get you through. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the examples in the Bible. So many of them that we've maybe read over and looked over. But Father, tonight I pray that something that we read, something that was said, something that was preached, something that was taught, would find its way into the hearts of those that are here. Father, comfort somebody that's going through a trial, somebody that has a wayward child or a grandchild, or maybe they've been praying for years. God, it seems like the heavens have become as brass. Father, I don't know what it is tonight, but Father, I pray that You would use the truth of the Word of God and help somebody in here tonight. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. And Father, thank You, Lord, for our church family, good men and women that have stuck with God and stuck by their spouse, stayed faithful when they lost, Lord, some things that was the dearest and precious to them. I thank You tonight for those that just stuck it out and came out on the other side with a smile on their face and joy in their heart, no bitterness. But Lord, just a sweet spirit tonight. Father, help us, Lord, as many in here have no doubt had wounded spirits, and some are recovering from a wounded spirit, healing from a wounded spirit. I pray that Your good grace would be upon them. Father, be with Brother Fabian and Miss Maria tonight, especially. God, I pray that You would take a bucket, a barrel full of the good grace of God, and pour it right down in the middle of their hearts tonight. And Father, give them the grace to get through what they're walking through. And Father, thank You for Your goodness to us tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you tonight.